I was studying earlier about Revelation during Sunday school. And I felt like God told me to write this down. And I just wanted to share it. Everyone doesn't know what's coming. That's why we need to warn them. When Jesus comes, it will be too late for sinners. Where are they going to spend eternity? Hell. The lake of fire, the torment of heat, away from God. Once you have made a choice, then that is it. Where are you going to end up? Heaven is for real, but so is hell. Jesus is coming, but so is the Antichrist. Choose. We need to stand up for Christ, tell people about him. What would happen if you didn't tell anyone about Jesus? They would be thrown into the lake of fire, hell. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Lead them to the Lord. Stand for God. Be strong. Be God's hands. We need to get ready for God to move through us.
You know, I don't know about you, but he's been wanting to preach on that, teach on hell for a while, you know, and it's like, I mean, I've been hearing about it, you know, it's wow. Wow. I want to share a couple of verses with you before we get started. Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Can you say that with me? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Say it with me again. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Brother Pastor Glenn gave me this during Sunday school. You may think it's something little, and it is. Almost worthless. But it means something to me. Because my life, I keep feeling like I can't make it another day. Matter of fact, I keep feeling like I can't make it another hour. And then I feel like I can't make it another minute. And I haven't even got out of bed yet. I'm just telling you. I have where my life is. And I've been feeling like I'm underwater. And on Friday, before Friday, for the last while, all these people, they're used to me being so positive and so encouraging because I have this gift of encouragement and whatever, and I encourage people all the time and I pray for people all the time. But I have been just feeling like I'm like way under the water. One time I jumped off a swing and I went down in a sinkhole down in Florida, and I went so far down I couldn't even tell which way was up. And I would have drowned, a friend of mine did, I would have drowned if I had not had this awareness to just hold my breath, don't do anything, because it was so dark in a sinkhole. I don't know if you know what those are down in Florida, but anyway, and I couldn't tell which way was up. I couldn't tell which way was sideways. I couldn't tell. It was so dark. So I just held my breath, and my body started floating, and when my body started floating, I started swimming, and then I got to the surface. Well, the way my life has been lately, I feel like I'm underwater, and I can't even get a breath. My life, my business, I'm booked out till the first of the year. I am overwhelmed with work. I've got a new guy that when Dave quit, I was having to go every day to jobs he had done to fix them or to help him redo them or whatever. He's a real good guy. He loves the Lord, but he's new. And my business is not an easy business. There's a whole lot to it. And even when I train somebody and put them out there, there's a whole lot of learning curve. And I'm 25 years doing this business, and I'm still learning stuff. Okay? So it's not like going to a factory when I used to run a 70-man shop, and I would have a new guy come, and I'd spend 10 minutes teaching him how to do a job and put stuff in the fixture and clamp the fixture, hit the button or bring the machine down. It's not anything like that. This job is like everything is different, and I've been feeling like I'm underwater. So Pastor Glenn handed me this straw during Sunday school, and he said, use it like a snorkel because you're underwater. You know, use it to breathe. Up until Friday, when people have been asking me, how are you doing? I'm like, I'm standing in the need of prayer. I mean, I'm telling this, I don't care if they're saved, they're not saved. I'm asking everybody to pray for me. I'm like, I'm having a hard time. I can't keep up. I'm so far booked ahead. I carried work orders for weeks, and I couldn't even have time to get them scheduled. I'd come home at 6 or 7 or 8 at night from working after getting up at 6 in the morning every day, and I just could not. There was not enough of me to start making phone calls and scheduling and writing checks and paying bills. I've got bills that I haven't even paid yet. I got the money to pay them, but I can't even find the time to make the phone call. And I've been feeling so overwhelmed. What I'm saying to you, I'm not saying that in any way of discouragement. I'm saying that what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. When we have stuff coming at us and we can't deal with it, you got to understand, he did not design you to deal with it. He designed you to be the little boy, the little girl, and you come to daddy and say, daddy, would you take care of this? And he's like, yes, I will. I was waiting for you to give it to me. Trust is a choice. You don't understand. You don't feel like you can handle it. You don't know why. Things aren't fair. Why did they do this? Why did they say that? Why are they looking at me like this? You know, it's like the coach. You know, he had an inferiority complex. Every time the football team got out there and huddled, he thought they were talking about him. You know, it's like that's how we are. God brings us to a place. This is not like any church you'll probably ever go to. You can go to most churches. I'm not knocking any other church. They're great where they're at. But this church is about teaching us individually. See, you go to most churches, and you just become part of the group, and you just follow the leader, and he knows everything, and you just follow him, and he's your example, and you just trust him and do what he says. And God's like, Harv, is that really the way it is? And I'm like, no. He's like, are the leaders, God know-it-all man? You know, God's answer man? Like, no. They're just somebody that you picked and said, here, and we're, as a leader, you're no different than anybody else. You're just somebody that has continued to walk in the process of what he's given you, and then you got to a place and he chose you. See, he calls everybody, but only those that will walk in the process can get to that place where he chooses them and then places them. And by the way, if you see a need, if you feel like God wants you to do something here, you wonder, I would like to do this. Don't come bring me a problem and tell me, hey, you know, like a lady did one time in a church we had, we need a church library and a bunch of books and blah, blah, blah. I had all these books. I said, is that what you think? She goes, yeah. I said, okay, here's all the books. You organize them. You set it up. Well, no, you need to get some. I said, don't, no. What are you doing, trying to put a burden on me? No. I said, you do it. If that's what God's put on you to do, that's not what he's put on me to do. I don't care if we ever have a church library. Okay? But if God put something on you, and there's something you, like, I feel like I need to say this. I feel like I need to sing this. I feel like I need to do this. I feel like something needs to be done. Come to my wife. Don't come to me, please. Come to my wife. I'm not that guy. I don't know why I'm up here. I have no idea. Okay? You go to my wife. She's Miss Organization. God has equipped her and designed her for that. You got a word. You got a thought. You got things you think. Go to my wife. Okay? God put her in that position. Okay? I'm not there. If you come to me, I'm going to send you to her. I'm just telling you. That's what I do. I don't know. I got a word from God. Pastor Harvey, could I share it? I don't know. Go ask my wife. Well, I think we ought to do this. What do you think? I think you ought to go ask my wife. I mean, whatever you come to me with, I'm going to probably tell you, go ask my wife. You know? I'm not that guy. I am just a guy that Jesus found whose life was, I did not want to live my life. I wanted to kill myself growing up. I could make straight A's. I could make money. I could be good at things. But I did not like life. I don't like pain. I had a real hard time with relationships because everybody hurt me. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I kind of stick out. I kind of intrude in your life. I'm sorry. I wish I could just fit. But God has told me many times, Harvey, I designed you to stick out. I designed you because I have a purpose for you. He said, most people won't stand up and say what needs to be said, and you will. And he said, and, you know, people are so afraid of people, they don't fear God, but they fear people. But the Bible says the fear of man in Proverbs, the fear of man brings a snare. It captures you. It binds you up. When people give you the look, then you feel bound. I can't do that. I don't know what to do. I told a lady one time in our church, take that look home to your dog, okay? I don't need it, okay? You love your dog so much, go do that with your dog. Leave me alone. I don't need those looks on me, okay? And if you keep them, I'm going to keep doing what I think is right anyway. I don't care what your looks are. That's why we don't vote here. It's like, God, what do you want? I don't care what everybody wants. I'm sorry. I care what God wants. I care what you want, but it's like, I want to give God what He wants. Do you understand? This church is different in that God, it's not about, let's all think we got a wonderful pastor, and let's all tell everybody how good he is, and let's have some nice little social clubs, and let's all get together, and don't we feel good because we've got the banner of Jesus over us, and isn't it wonderful? What this is about, this is special forces. This is about teaching you how to be a man, a woman of God. How for you, listen to me, for you as an individual to become strong in God. Not where the rest of your life you're dependent on me and my wife or somebody else. Teaching you how to stand with God. Teaching you how to get your answers from God. How to hear from God. How to walk with Jesus like every day. You don't need a little shot on Sunday. You understand? You need Jesus like every day, all day. That's what this is about. That's why things get hard here. That's why we have to go through brokenness. That's why we have to go through all this misunderstanding and not knowing. And have you ever, because some of you right now are feeling what I'm getting ready to describe, have you ever felt like you're falling off a cliff and you're tumbling through the air and you don't even, you think you're going to hit, you know what I mean? And you can't even, you're scared. Like, have you ever fallen a long distance? Okay, but if you feel that, it's because it's God. Because He wants to be your foundation. Not your feelings, not your experiences, not what everybody else does, not the little cliches. God. And God alone. I have a book that was written by a lady in the 1800s. And the title of the book is called God is Enough. When I started reading that book, I didn't like it. Because I thought I was supposed to be strong for God. I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to memorize all the scripture. I'm going to live right. I'm going to keep all the rules. I'm a good Christian. And I found it doesn't work. Stress no peace, no joy, no presence. It didn't work. That verse that Janiah read in those two verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, when God gave me those verses years ago, and He said unto me, my strength is my grace is sufficient for thee. My ability, my power is enough for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You see, any area you think you're strong in, God can't be. Because you tell God to go sit in the back seat while you, I'll do this. Da-da-da, I've arrived. Just sit over there, God. Do you know, I honestly used to tell God, I don't need your help. Go help the weak people. I honestly used to tell God that about 30 years ago. God, all those weak people who don't even know how to pray out of a wet paper bag, all those people whose lives are like, pfft. I said, go help them. I said, I'll do it for you. And He's like, Harv, you need me more than they do. But I didn't know that. Because when I first got in church, I was taught to be Mr. Strong Christian. You keep the rules, and I'm better than everybody because I keep the rules better than you do. Because I was taught obedience. And you don't have obedience, so I'm better than you are. And I lived in the kingdom of pride. And it don't work. Because God's kingdom is a kingdom of humility. I'm talking to you straight up. I love you. Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I make a choice. I'm going to trust in you. I'm trusting in you no matter what I see. I'm trusting in you no matter what I think. I'm trusting in you no matter what I feel. I'm trusting you no matter what they say. I'm trusting you no matter what they do. I'm trusting in you and your word. Period. God is good all the time. Not good when everything's going good. That's not the only time He's good. He's good when everything's going bad. He's good when we can't find Him. He's good when it looks like when we lose everything. God is good. I've warned you before. When we pray, if you pray the prayers we pray, He's going to mess with you. Because those prayers are dangerous prayers, the kind that get prayed. God, less of me and more of you. I mean it. And He's like, really? I want you, Jesus. He's like, then it can't be you. He said, you got to get out of the way so I can fill you. Because I'm not going to come and just coach you with me. He says, I'm going to live my life in you. That means your life can't be lived anymore. Sermon. This is a relationship church, if anybody didn't know. This is a relationship church. Wow, I know. Let's take notes. Relationships are the hardest areas of our lives, the hardest things for us to deal with. If you have me in your life, you know what I'm talking about. Like dealing with me, right? Like I'm opinionated. How do you deal with that? You know? Huh? God's help. Good. That's the only way to do it. But seriously, relationships are the hardest thing. I could be fine if it wasn't for people. You know? I'm driving. I let you be on my road, please get out of the passing lane. What part of passing lane don't you get? God has to deal with me all the time because those words come out of my mouth. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. I'm confessing. Relationships are the hardest things we deal with. How do we deal with relationships with people? How do we handle relationships daily? People disappoint us. They hurt us. They use us. They take advantage. They neglect us. They say words like, I love you. And then, I don't need that I heart my chihuahua stuff. Okay? Get out of my face. Go put it on your bumper. Okay? I don't need that. How do we deal or handle with relationships daily? How does the Word tell us to do it? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. This is all just preface to get to the message. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Less of me, more of you. Less of me. Dear Holy Spirit, we're asking you to be the teacher. We're asking you to give us today our daily bread, what we need to live this life this week, the life you want to live through us. Thank you, Jesus. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. How do we have a good relationship with people? We need to quit judging. One of the reasons we judge is because we put expectation in people. We expect them to act a certain way. Have I disappointed you? Please raise your hand if I have. Have I disappointed you? It's because you put expectation in me. You thought, well, he's a pastor. He's supposed to do this. Do you know that I think they're a church member? They should do this. Would you like to know how many of you have disappointed me? Do you understand what I'm saying? We put expectation in somebody. We put expectation in somebody, they disappoint us. So then we judge them. Well, you oughta. How do we deal with these relationships daily? How do we deal with these hurts? Number one, we need to not judge. Okay? I'm going to give you a few verses that you could write down, look them up later. I'm not going to give them to you. I'm not going to read them. Okay? Romans 14, 4, verse 10 and verse 13. Okay? I wrote in here this. Do we fall on our face when people hurt us and we're having bad relationships? Do we fall on our face and pray for them? Or do we get in their face? Or do we talk behind their back? You know, you can't help somebody that won't open up to you. Did you know that? What's going on? Yeah, I'm fine. You're lying. You might as well be a rug because you're lying. We need to be. Is Jesus open and honest and real and vulnerable and transparent, or does he hide? Okay, those are the verses. Okay, next verse. Psalm 62:5, please. Psalm 62:5. That's where we're reading. Whoops. Well, I'll just do it this way. Psalm 62:5. Psalm 62:5. You ready? My soul, me. You know what your soul is? It's your mind, your will, and your emotions. You might want to write that down. It'll help you. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's your soul. Okay? My soul, my emotions, my mind, my will. Wait thou only upon God. Wait upon God, for my expectation is from Him. When God showed this verse to my wife and I, it transformed our lives. Because he said, the reason you're disappointed when your pastor did such and such, the reason you're disappointed when these other preachers did such and such, we were hurting. We've gone through a number of things. And then we'd go back to our pastor when we were in the ministry, preaching around the country and whatever, go back to our pastor, tell him stuff, or doing stuff in ministry. And the pastor would not treat me the way I'm like, I don't remember reading this in the Bible where Jesus acted like this. I don't remember Jesus screaming at somebody. I don't remember Jesus literally taking me and pushing me out a door. I don't remember him threatening me. I don't remember him. All these things I've had happen. And I'm like, God, I don't get this. And he said, does he disappoint you? I go, yeah. He said, it's because you have expectation in him. You're expecting him to do something. He said, you put your expectation in me, I will lift you up. He said, people will not lift you up. He said, if somebody is letting me live through them, then I can work through them to lift you up, but maybe tomorrow they're going to bring you down. Because I don't want you trusting in people. I want you trusting in me. That includes ourselves. Haven't you let yourself down? I can't believe I did that. Why? What do you think you are? Superman? What do you think you are? Jesus Christ in the flesh? What do you mean you can't believe you did that? Can I say this? You are capable of any sin on the planet right this minute. That's why we have to lay a foundation. That's why we have to have safeguards. That's why we have to have truths, because they will set us free. They will protect us in the presence of God, because without that, why do you think preachers fall in sin? Because they don't set up safeguards. They don't have truths that they're living by. Why do you think people fall, come and go? Because they don't have a foundation. Unstable as water, the Bible says. I want you to memorize Psalm 62:5. Okay? For your sake, not mine. Luke 22:42. Another principle. Luke 22:42. How do we have good relationships daily? How do we have good relationships daily? That's the question we're asking right now. What does the Word tell us? Luke 22:42. What does it say? Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this person from me, out of my life. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's not the verse I was looking for. Hang on, let me get there. Well, that's a good one. Not my will, but thine. Hang on. Somebody, if you want to look it up, Tom, the verse is, it's in Luke, if I'm pretty sure. And it says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the verse I was looking for. I wrote the wrong verse down. Sir? That's Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who is Jesus? Is he God? Is he our Savior? Is he our example? 23:34. 23:34. Luke 23:34. Thank you, Tom. My brother. You ready? Jesus is our example. What did he do? Well, they're treating me unkind. They didn't include me. They said bad things. They treated me. They did this. They talked about me. What do you think they were doing to him? They were standing in front of him, making fun, spitting on him, poking him. He's nailed for crying out loud, have mercy. No. And he's like, I'm dying for you. He doesn't tell him that, but that's what he was doing. I'm dying for you, and you're treating me like this? Father, let that one go to hell. I'll die for these other ones. I'll die for the ones that accept me. And Jesus is like, no. I'm going to die for everybody. You, that's acting the worst, Father, make sure you put her sin on me. Because I don't want her to get it. Do you understand? And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How do we have good relationships daily? We need to get to that place where we take people to God's courtroom. God, they're guilty. They did this. They hurt me. They said that. They blah, blah. They didn't include me. Blah, blah, blah. Get it? Guilty, 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 guilty. If you don't know about God's courtroom, ask somebody here. We'll teach you about God's courtroom. It's on the web. Okay. So go find the spider. It's on the web. Okay. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And then when you're done, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. If they were in the right mind, they wouldn't do it. If they were in the right heart, they wouldn't do it.
Okay, so the judging of people I get. Now, me in particular, I have a hard time caring at all. You know, what anybody is saying or if offense. What if something they say that another person says offends me? What does God's word say about that? If it offends me in the sense of my ignorance. And how do we go about that?
Okay. Anybody want to reword what he's saying? Yeah. You tell me what he's saying, like I wasn't here. Tell me.
As I understand it, he's saying, I did something. I did something and then to offend someone, and then they turned around because of what I did, they offended me.
Uh-huh.
And how do you deal with that situation?
Okay. Is that what you're saying? No. It's not what he's saying. Okay. Go ahead. Hey, you know what? You really need to stay in there. Stay in there with him, okay? You'll be glad, okay? Try it today, the whole time, okay? Obedience is the very best thing to show that we believe. Go ahead.
I guess what I'm saying more so is because of my ignorance, if somebody's trying to help me, even then, if I get offended to that, do I take that to God and, you know, they offended me when I'm the one in the wrong because of my ignorance? I'm not showing care.
I got you. I got you. Jesus, what do you want me to say? Because I know what's coming to me. What do you want me to say? What I get out of what you're saying is, somebody's trying to help you, and you don't really care what they're saying, but then you get offended because the truth hurts. Probably because they're dealing with you and you don't want to deal with it. It's something you don't want to look at or think about. You don't want to change. Can I tell you what the root problem is? Selfishness. And we need to admit that to God. God, I am selfish and I don't want to be. Please forgive me and do whatever it takes to get not just the root system of it out of my life, but the whole seed. Why I even started that way. I don't want to be selfish anymore. I want to be others-minded. I want to be teachable. But right now I'm selfish. And God, I can't change that. But you're Jesus. You came to deliver me. So I'm asking you to deliver me, whatever it takes. You pray that. Serious is serious. Just pray it. That simple. It's like any sin we do, if you bring it to God, anything that's wrong in us, if you bring it to God and say, God, this is the truth, but I don't want it to be the truth. But it is the truth. So I'm asking you to change me. Do whatever it takes to change me. Deliver me from it. Change my thinking. Change my heart. I want my life to change. Okay? Repentance is when you see, think, and feel about things the way God does. You don't see it the way God does. You don't think about it the way God does. You don't feel about it the way God does. Do you understand? Because you're just like everybody else on the planet. Everybody on the planet is selfish. Without Jesus, we'd all just be takers. See, everybody on the planet is either a giver or a taker. We all start off as takers. Okay? That's why you start with the little kids. And, you know, you clean them up and you feed them and you hold them and you diaper them and, you know, or paper bag them, whatever it is. And then you put them into bed and you get Winnie the Pooh and Eeyore spinning around their head. And you got the little music, da, 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 whatever it is. And they're fine until they realize you have left. When they realize you've left the room, what do? They scream. You know why? Because it's all about them. I want you holding me. I want your attention. I don't want to be by myself. You know? Me, 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 me. They're stuck. They're not good singers. They don't know how to, the range. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. They just get stuck on me, 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 me. You know? You understand? We're all there. When Jesus comes in, let me help you understand something. When Jesus comes in, we're his work project. He comes to live inside of us, and everything about our lives is opposite of what he wants. Everything is opposite of what God wants. So God begins to deal with us, and he allows things to surface, to come into our lives. And then we get offended, we get mad, we get hurt. When those things happen, it's because it's touching something in us that God's wanting to get out of us because it's not him. So if you're hurting, you're crying, you're offended, you don't like somebody, you want them to get out of your life, that's probably exactly who you need in your life. That's why you got me. I love you, but I love you enough to tell you, even when y'all are giving me the looks, even when we have a guy that's come here through our ministry, he ends up meeting Jesus. When I first came in his life, the last words he said to me the day I met him were, as he was kicking me out of his house after I gave him a Bible, his last words were something like, if you are the last person on the planet, I don't want you in my life. Something like that. You know, real nice parting words, you know. 10 years later, through our ministry, he meets Jesus. He comes to our church. Everything's wonderful for about 2 or 3 weeks. And God has me say stuff to him that I wasn't saying before he came. You ever think I'm just talking to you? Sometimes it's because God's wanting to say stuff to you. And I'm like, God, why do you have me say this? He said, just say it. And then I do. God's word divides. He was quoting that verse to us earlier, Hebrews 4:12. God's word divides between our will and God's will. And when you come in contact with God's word or God's presence, it's going to divide. It's like a sword. He said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword to separate between what's evil and what's righteous, what's lies and what's true. Okay? So God puts people in our lives. I was telling somebody this earlier. Process. We get saved. When we get saved, I'm not even going through the process up to getting saved. But when we get saved, when we come to that place where we accept Christ, Jesus, I'm so sorry you died on the cross. And then he brings us to a deeper place and we say, Wow. You know what killed him? My sin. Wow. Jesus got what I deserve. Jesus, will you forgive me? I'm so sorry for killing you with my sin. And he's like, don't you know? I love you so much. I've been waiting your whole life for this day. And he accepts you with open arms. And he comes to live inside. He cleans you up. He comes to live inside of you. He adopts you into his family. You become a little baby Christian. And then the very first thing is, we need to get baptized. Okay? To show that we identify with him and to make a choice that I want to die to my way. And be ready. He's making us make a choice. Just like something else he said. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. It's right. It's the very first act of obedience. If somebody doesn't get baptized, if they get saved, they didn't get saved. I don't believe. If they're not willing to get baptized, you didn't really get saved. You just went through some rigmarole that somebody took you. Because when you get saved, you want to do the things of God. You want it. He changes your want to. So the process is we get saved, we get baptized, and we immediately become a member of that church. And then the responsibility of the church, just like she's taking that little girl around, or Janiah takes those little urchins, okay? Just listen to me. And what do they begin to do? Disciple them. You know why those kids cry? Because they don't want to be discipled any more than you do. My way, what I want, what I feel. No, no. You don't have to teach them no. You have to teach them yes. Because they go, no, no, no. Every time you tell them something, no, no, they're shaking their head, stomping their feet, run the other way. Yeah. Growl. Learned that from my wife. I'm not worried about it. Yes, dear. You're right. I'm wrong. Matthew 18. What I'm saying to you is they need to get the very first thing after they get in the church, we need to start discipling them. Who are you discipling? Who are you willing to disciple? Anybody? God, teach me how to disciple somebody. Janai and Dudley are discipling about 8 or 9 little somebodies. You know what I'm saying? You're discipling somebody. You're discipling somebody. But God wants us to be discipled in his ways. How to walk with God. How to stand with God. How to live in his presence. What was the next verse, Lauren? I'm sorry. Matthew 18, verse 15. Thank you, sir. Matthew 18, 15. Do you remember what the question was? I don't even think we're going to get to this other part. How do we handle relationships in our daily life? What does the Word tell us? Okay. Oh, that's not it. Let's see. Okay. What does it say? Matthew 18. It says, moreover, if thy brother offend thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then go get 2 or 3 witnesses. Take them. I remember exactly how it says it because it's okay here. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee 1 or 2 more, then in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. What is this teaching? Man, I'm glad y'all ask. Y'all have good questions. Okay, first question. We're going to have a good relationship with somebody. Okay? If your brother offend you, the very first thing you need to do is you need to pray for him that God would open his eyes. Now, if he hurt you, he just slapped you, bam, he slapped you. What'd you do that for? You needed it. Okay. Then you're going to pray for him, you know? God, I want to hit the guy. But that's not like Jesus, you know? So, God, would you please show him what he did? Would you please reveal that to him? And you pray for him. Give God time. He didn't hear it. Where's Matt's stick? I'm gonna get his attention. You know, I just prayed. God didn't change him yet. He didn't come back to me. Boom, I'm going to hit him. No, you give God time. Do you want time? Or do you want justice like right now in your life, what you deserve? Time? Oh, okay. So let's give the person time. Let's pray. Give God time. God's the only one who can get away with nagging. God's going to begin to nag him. God's going to begin to deal with him. Just like our brother was honest and bold enough to say, because as soon as I said, can I tell you what the root problem is? And he goes, yeah. And I said, selfishness. He said, I knew that. God was already telling him. I'm not trying to be mean to him. I'm trying to help get him delivered. You don't get somebody delivered by soft soaping and telling him, oh, you're not selfish. Yes, he is. You're lying like a rug. You're not going to help somebody by petting their sin. But you speak the truth in love. Do you know that I love you? Or was I trying to hurt you or something? Faithful are, you know the verse he quotes? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Bible says, a friend loveth at all times. Somebody hurts you. They offend you. What do you need to do? The first thing you need to do is you need to pray that God will show them. Then you need to ask God, show me what is it I need to see in this. Because maybe there's something you don't see. Usually there is. At least for me. Now maybe y'all are only going to get it half the time. But for me, every time there's something I'm supposed to see. What do I not see here, Lord? What is it you want me to get? Why did this happen in my life? And then you give it some time. It may be days, it may be weeks, it may be months, it may be years. It depends on God in the situation because it'll be different. But then, now we take Matthew 18, verse 15. Do y'all know this passage? Matthew 18, this is a very key passage to be a good Christian, to have peace as a Christian, a real Christian. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, if he offends you, if he hurts you, do you ever have anybody hurt you? Do you? Once in a while? Or every day? How about multiple times a day? Me. I have to deal. You know what? I went in. I don't know why I opened my email. Oh, I was going to print something or something this morning. I opened my computer and the email. And I get this email from a customer. And it says payment. And I saw the address. And I recognized the last name. We just did a job for them on Friday. I just deposited her check yesterday. So I opened the email because it said payment. I thought, I already got payment. And it said, I stopped payment because I've been burned before and I'm sorry, but I stopped payment on you. And I'm thinking, ma'am, I didn't even know there was a problem. So then I back out of that. I'm like, okay, God, I forgive her. Whatever. She must be a hurting person. Somebody's hurt her, so she's turned around hurting me. You know, I didn't even do anything. Okay. And so I back out of it, you know, save, you know what I mean, keep as new. And then I go to the other one, and then I see her right before that one, like a few minutes before that one. And then that's where she tells me what the problem is. And it's like, it's not a big deal. Dust falls in things happen like big deal. We go and buff it. It's like no big deal. She said, it looks beautiful and stuff, but there's these little sharp things. I'm like, it's dust. It's no big deal. And I have people tell me that, and we just go buff it, and it's like 5 minutes, 15 minutes, we're done. But instead, this lady stopped payment on her check, which cost her money. Now the bank's going to charge me $30 because she stopped payment on her check. And you know what I mean? And she didn't even call me or nothing. So she hurt me. Because she doesn't have trust. But she wanted me to trust her and go spend 4 hours there. Besides all the time I spent on the phone. Besides all the money we spent to do that. But over something little, she's going to stop payment on my check until... You see what I'm saying? She hurt me. What do? I forgive her. I pray for her. God, is there something you want me to see? Please open her eyes, you know, for her to see. I'm asking you to heal her hurts. Maybe there's nobody praying for her. Maybe God just let that happen so that I'll pray for her. Otherwise, that would have been done. I got paid, I'm done. So when stuff like that happens, I say, God, why? And maybe it's like because I want in her life, and who else is going to pray for her except somebody who walks with me? And she doesn't have anybody like that in her life. Now, that's a whole different way to look at things, isn't it? What do you think I mean by you are a minister? There are people in your life, and maybe they need to hurt you so that you will go through the process of allowing Jesus to live through you to help bring them closer to Jesus. Are you willing? Or, no, I don't want that. Go find another church. Because they aren't going to teach you all this. Not everywhere you go. They just want it to be all comfortable, you know, pleasure seeking. I'm saying America, you know, we're pleasure seekers, you know what I'm saying? We just want to live in comfort, you know, Burger King mentality, drive through my way right now. Is that Jesus? Do you really want Jesus? Then we're going to have to go through some things to become like Jesus. Because when we start, we're exactly opposite. And so Jesus is like, I'm going to work in you to bring you into my image. Matthew 18, if somebody offends you, you pray for them. You pray that God would show you what you need to see. You confront them as he leads you to. Give God time to work in them, but he may lead you and say, you need to confront. I'll give you a key. Are you ready? You ought to write this one down. If you feel like confronting them, that's your flesh. If you don't want to confront them, but you feel like you're supposed to, that's God. But if you want to confront them, I want to tell you where you're wrong. That's your flesh. That ain't Jesus. And guess what? We all have to go through things a number of times before we learn them. So you are going to fail often. Proverbs 24:16, a just man, one who's been saved, justified by the blood of Jesus, declared innocent by, through the blood of Jesus. A just man falleth 7 times, but he rises up again. And then the verse ends by saying, but the wicked will come in his stead. And when he falls, he don't get back up because he falls into hell like Little Jackson talked about. And I don't want anybody going there. Matthew 18, so now we confront them. Okay, God had my wife one time go confront a lady in the church. I don't want to, God. I know, but I want you to. So my wife goes to her and says, you know you hurt me? And the lady's like, this is in our church. She's like, I don't care. I don't like you. Don't you get it? This is a church lady. I'm sorry, I had expectations. I didn't know it was a piranha, looked like a human, you know. I didn't know that. And she went back to God. God, I confronted her. I didn't even want to. This is back before my wife would ever stand up to me or anybody. And God put me in her life, and I was the first person she had to stand up to. And then she had to stand up to Janiyah. You know.
Mom, I don't want to.
Oh. Okay, Janiyah. Okay. And then she got to a point, God kept dealing with her. He was convicted, Sue. You're not training her up, you're letting Janiyah train you. Just like Harvey does. So you're going to have to come to me and ask me, what do I want? So she'd go and say, God, what do you want? Well, I want this. And Janiyah would say, well, I want this. And she'd go, I already prayed. I'll pray about it. She'd pray and say, God wants this. And she'd be so kind, not like me. She's so kind. I prayed, and I'd like to give it to you, but God said, no, we're going to do this. But Mom, and temper tantrum, and tears, and manipulation, just like me. She learned it from me. And she goes, I know. But the answer is no. So kind. Somebody offends you, then maybe you're going to need to go confront them down the road. But don't go when you want to go. If you do, you're still in the flesh. Do you want to live in the flesh? Do you like that part? Do you like that ramification? You like all the results of that? You have peace with that? Do you have His presence with that? You feel a smile? Well, then don't do it. Okay. Number two, if they don't hear you, what's the next thing? You go and you get one or two more. That doesn't mean you go, hey, you know what she did? I want to tell you what she did because I want you to recruit you to my side. Now we're going to go gang up on her. That's not what that verse is teaching. It means you go find two people, one or two people that walk with God. You say, Tom, would you go with me? Because I need to talk to Larry and I would like you to go. Now, I know Tom walks with God and I know Tom's going to tell me the truth. Now, Tom doesn't even know why we're going because I don't tell him. And when we get there, and I say, and he'll say, hey, Larry, how are you? I go, well, here's why we got together. Larry did this, blah, blah, blah. And Larry goes, yeah, but you know what Harvey did? You know what Harvey said? Do you know why I did what I did? And I go, Tom, can you see where he's wrong? He goes, actually, I can see where you're wrong, Harv. I brought you here. That's why God had you bring somebody else. Because we can't see it. We have blind spots. Do you get it? Do you get the process? Now, if he won't hear, I won't hear. I won't listen. Nope. Nope. I'm full of pride. Nope. I'm right. Nope. You hurt me. Nope. I'm living in my feelings. I'm living in my pride. Nope. What do you do? What's the next step? The Bible says to bring them before the church. This is the church. You bring them before the church and you present. I've taught this and had to practice it here. Have you been here when people have brought me before the church, sat me in a chair and confronted me, brought the charges against me in front of everybody? Have you been here? I have. Several times. Lots. It says, if he won't hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Now, how do you treat heathens, people who are unbelievers? How do you treat them? We kick them to the curb? Hey, you're going to hell anyway. Is that what we do? How do we treat them? Love them to Jesus. They're argumentative. They're accusing. They're judging. They're proud. They can't hear. They're self-righteous. They're not in the Spirit of God, are they? Let's say it's me. I'm not the Spirit of God, am I? What do? Y'all need to love on me. We had a church one time, Brother Steve. We had a church over on, what was that street called? I don't even remember. It was in a house, basement, whatever. Porter and Byron Center. It was right over by Chicago Drive. We were like half a block from Chicago Drive, but I can't think of the name of the little street right this second. Greenfield. It's one block off Byron Center, east of Byron Center. And I was going through some real hard stuff, and I was acting bad. And Brother Steve had just gotten saved. He wasn't saved that long. And in my preaching, it was real, it was not pretty, I guess. I don't know, because I was doing it. I didn't know. I was blind. And Brother Steve came in to me one day with my wife, brought me in front of my wife and said, "Brother, you seem to be hurting. I've been praying, and I just feel like God wants you to step down for a while. And you just need to get loved on." I said, "Okay." So I stepped out from being the pastor for about 3 months. And every Sunday that we'd come, we'd go to have church. It was in my house. We started this church. And every Sunday, Brother Steve would lead the people, and they'd all gather around me, and they'd pray for me. And it took 3 months for me to get my healing. They didn't kick me out. They didn't throw me away. They didn't say, "Man, what kind of pastor is that? Get rid of him. Let's get a good one." Does that sound like Jesus to you? Folks, how many people do you meet every day that are hurting, that are takers, that are withdrawn, that are hiding, that are not open, they're not honest, they scare you? There's people out there that scare me. Do you meet them every day? I do. Do you want them to go to hell? I mean, really. I mean, just for a week. I don't even want them to have a clue what hell's like. I don't even want them to have a taste. So how are they going to get to Jesus? Who is willing to lay their life down? Who's willing to get so filled up with Jesus and live the Jesus life that he could live right through that you as a person and love somebody to Jesus? See, I already told him yes. Little Jackson already told him yes. So we're in process of him getting stuff out of us that's not him. If you accepted Christ, you already told him yes. I'm just giving you a warning. That's what you're in for. But we're going to see this world turned upside down for Jesus. Millions of people coming to Jesus. I know you've heard me say this probably for years if you've been around. One day we were praying at the last building, wherever it is. And I was crying. It was a men's meeting, and I was crying and said, "Man, I just want to get people to Jesus, and I just don't feel like I've gotten that many." And Brother Steve said prophetically, he said, "God says you've already brought over 100,000 people to Jesus." And when he said that, I was like, wow. I knew I'd brought thousands, but when he said that, it helped me. It's like, okay, this is cost, but it's worth it. What if just one person? We had a, what is that thing called, a coffee bar? Was there one person that came in this place who had never been in church in 61 years and ended up, it took 9 months, kind of like a woman carrying a baby, for him to get born into the family of God? And then right after he got born into the family of God, he got baptized. And then right after that, he died with cancer, like within a few days. And this man had never been in church in his life. And he had a sister and brother-in-law, or the other way around. And they said, we go to church, but we, our church isn't anything like this church. He never smiled in his life for 61 years. But ever since he came here the first day, he can't do anything but talk about Burning Bush. He loves it here. He would come here every day for hours. And one day, somebody said, hey, Richard, if you died, where would you go? I don't know. Where'd I go? And whoever asked them said, well, it's pretty hot. You don't want to go there. He says, well, tell me about it. And he ended up getting saved. He ended up seeing he was on his way to hell, and he got born again. Now, all the money, the $50,000 we spent fixing up this building and putting all this stuff, and all the time and all the energy, was it worth it if he was the only one? How many of you have been reached? How many of you have been touched through this day ministry here? What I'm saying to you is, if there was just one of you, if you were the only one, you are worth it. Folks, there are millions of people going to come to God. But he's not going to do it by me being some big name, hoity-toity, Billy Graham, mega hot dog. Okay? Nothing wrong with Billy Graham. I'm not saying that. I used to think that's what it was going to be because that's what I was taught. But that's not what it is. What God said is, Harvey, he said, I want you to invest yourself in this guy. And I've watched him grow. I've watched him come along. I've invested myself in this guy. I love this guy. The very first week we met him, I think we spent about 40 hours with him. The very first week. Something like that. 30 or 40 hours. I've invested in different ones of you in different ways. And this week I was getting a little discouraged because I'm like, God, we seem to be so little. And he said, Harv, I had 12. And I was God. I was perfect. And I had 12. And one of them was the devil. And he said, Harp, I spent my whole ministry time investing in 12 people. I preached all kinds, healed people, raised dead. He said, but I spent my life with 12. And what God was saying to me, when I was getting a little discouraged, was he said, what about Glenn and Roxanne? I go, oh, yeah. He says, what about Nate and the Ida? I go, oh, yeah. What about Tom and Patty? Oh, yeah. What about Judy and Rick? I'm, yeah. It's like, Harv, do you understand? He just started, and it was like, what if it was just those two? Would it have been worth it, Harv, if that's what it is? You know, there was a guy that was a Sunday school teacher back in the 1800s. I don't even know his name. But there was this little boy that he met. There was a problem child. And he wanted him to come to his Sunday school. And he went and got him. Invited him to his Sunday school. Or maybe the kid just came and visited Sunday school. And one day this Sunday school teacher, who nobody remembers the name of, went to see the little boy and talked to him. Went to his house. Real poor. Went to his house. Talked to this little boy about Jesus. And that little boy accepted Christ. He's a troubled kid. You know what I mean? A problem kid. You know, like me. You know, a handful. And God called that little boy to preach. And you may know him as D.L. Moody. Dwight Lyman Moody. And history tells us that through Jesus, he shook two continents, North America and Europe, for God. The whole continent of people, everybody knew him and just changed so many lives. Started a church, Chicago, what's it called? Well, yeah, but there was a church. And it was like, he had like 10,000 or 20,000 or something people. He, all kinds of stuff. But he was just a little troubled kid. And this Sunday school teacher that nobody remembers. Nobody remembers his name. You think God remembers his name? And that Sunday school teacher said, okay, I'll lay my life down. I'll go after that little kid. Nobody else wants him. He's a troublemaker. But I'll go after him. Brought him to Jesus. And that little peckerhead went out and ministered to people and brought all kinds of people to Jesus. I just like saying words sometimes just to mess with y'all, just to make you have to listen. There's so much more I want to share. Next week, I think, we're going to get to the three different relationships that Jesus talks about. If you want to look up these four free words, but I got verses and stuff, but it'll be for next week. Disciples, family, friends. What does Jesus mean by that? What do those mean when Jesus talks about them in the New Testament? Disciples, family, friends. What does Jesus mean? Today was just getting you ready. We are going to have relationships every single day the rest of our lives. We need to have Jesus in those relationships. I'm telling you, inviting Jesus in a situation is like putting oil in an engine. Everything runs smoother and lasts longer. When Jesus is in it, it makes it go smoother. When Jesus isn't in it, I don't like these relationships, do you? We're going to have friction. Well, I want, but I want. Well, I think, but I think. You understand this is about helping us to walk with Jesus? How to live our everyday life? Do you understand? That's what we do here. I could give you all kinds of verses, teach you all kinds of things, give you alliterated outlines, you know, all A's, all P's, all S's. I was taught to do that. I could make you think I'm this wonderful preacher. I know how to do all that. I've preached all over America. I did all that. I don't give a flip about trying to impress you. I want to help you have a real life with Jesus, because you have real life situations. You have husbands that are not saved. You have friends that are hurting you. You have all kind, you know, pain. You have people hurting you and doing things and saying things, and how do you trust God? And that's what I care about. Care about helping you with that. I'm trying to give you tools. Because like Brother Nate was talking earlier, sharing with me about something. It's intimacy with Jesus. It's you and Jesus. Like this. You and Jesus. This is you. This is Jesus. This is you. This is Jesus. This isn't Jesus. You're not carrying Him. He's carrying you. He's holding you in His lap. He's there to kiss your little boo-boos. He's there to take you up to the altar and put the little teddy bear in your hand and say, here, hug. And isn't this fun? Because she is helping her to have intimacy with Jesus. To be honest, she's helped her to have intimacy with Jesus. If you need prayer, somebody called me this week and said, I want to learn how to pray for people. I already pray for people, but I want to get badged at Burning Bush. We're supposed to wear little badges. And like Rick's got badge on there. I want to learn how to do this. There was a man, and I said, I want you to go to Pastor Glenn. I want you to tell him that. Pastor Glenn will start giving you, he'll start praying about it. God will give him verses to share with you. But when it's time to pray, I want you to go and hang out with Pastor Glenn. And I want you to listen. I said, my wife's already training others. And we're doing this because it's not that we're trying to make you part of some elite club or something. We don't want you to hurt people. We don't want you to do things that, we just want to teach you things and try to help you so that Jesus gets loose. And so people feel safe. You know what I'm saying? That's why we have men minister to men, women minister to women. There's reasons we do what we do. We're not better, smarter than anybody else. Just, I think I've learned more what not to do by being around what other people do than what to do. So I have to keep asking God, how do I do this? And He's like, good, you're going to have to depend on me, aren't you? Because that's what He wants us to do. He wants to be included. Do you like to be included? Let's include Him in everything. Jesus, help me do my homework. Jesus, help me wash the dishes. Jesus, help me have a good attitude instead of, I don't want to do this. Yeah, I don't want that look on my face anymore, Lord. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. God's idea of things is completely different than ours. Did you know that? You know, it's over in, I think it's Isaiah 55:6. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Maybe it's verse 7. That means shame on us. God doesn't need to change or conform to our way, right? Anybody else? Both time? Question?
Selfishness of
another question.
Flesh.
Say what?
The selfishness of the flesh.
His question is selfishness of the flesh? What's the answer, church? Anybody have the answer no? The answer is yes. No doubt about it. Self, it's all about self. Self-focus, self-pleasure, selfishness. If it's about me, it's not about Jesus, it's not about others. Remember that sign we have? It's not about me, it is about Jesus, and He's all about others. J-O-Y. Jesus first. Others second, yourself last. J-O-Y. When you put Y in front, you have a Y-Jo or a Yaj. And that's not joy, because you can only spell joy, J-O-Y. I didn't make this up. It's so simple. Look, if it's simple enough a kid can get it, then I can get it. Maybe I can live it. Got it? If you would like prayer, if you need to come pray, if whatever, you need to counsel, talk with somebody, this is the time. I don't know how exactly to do this because I'm not all smart like that. My wife would figure it all out and do that, but she's not up here. She's just back there looking and laughing at me, pointing, ha ha, look at him trying to do this. He doesn't even know what he's doing. But if you need prayer, that's what an altar is for. It's a meeting place with God. When you hear the word like this, now you need to make a decision. The first 25 years I was in church, every single time a sermon was done, I went up to the altar and, God, I want that. God, I want that. God, I want that. God, do whatever it takes in me. God, I don't want selfishness. God, I don't want pride. God, whatever it takes. Yes, God, I want what the preacher said. Help me to live that. How do I live that? I'm just telling you. Make a decision. Does that make sense? We love you. We care about you. We're going to talk about relationships of disciples, friends, family. We're going to talk about that. Sometimes people have different concepts of what that means. We're going to talk about what the Bible say about that. We need to put our expectation in God. People will let us down. Okay? People will let us down. I don't mean to let you down. Right now, I said to my wife this week, Sue, I'm sorry. I'm so overloaded with tub glaze, I don't even know what's going on in your life right now. And she's my favorite person on the planet. But I feel like I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing, and I don't know how to do anything different. I keep asking them, because I was willing to like just shut the business. I'll go deliver pizzas or something. If that's what he wanted, he had me do that before. Matter of fact, I used to work for a place that was a Pizza Hut right here in this building, right a couple doors down. I used to deliver pizza for them. Whatever God wants, I don't care. Right now, he just tells me to keep doing tub glaze. You need prayer. You need to make a decision with God. You need counsel. You need help. Come on up here. If you're on the ministry team, whatever, I'd like you to come up. You see people come, okay? Jesus, we commit this time into your hands. Jesus, you are, everything about you, I love. I love your way. I love your presence. I love that you're so tender and gentle and kind and patient. And you give me all the time I need and allow me to make my own decisions. And you are so awesome. You're forgiving and you're loving and you're gentle. You're just amazing. Lord, we need you. We want you. We're asking that you would help today. Take things that were said that we would be able to have them in our lives like a little step to step on, something that we could step on and it would get us closer to you, to be more solid in you. And Lord, we don't want to live in the flesh or live for the flesh. We don't want to live like the world. We want to be just like Jesus. So whatever it takes, get us, Lord. Whatever it takes, get us there. We say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I just am so amazed. You never give up on us. You're so kind. And you never even give us that look or whatever and say, you never do any of that sigh and stuff. Thank you, Jesus. You're awesome. May you help each one in here to know that they are loved unconditionally, eternally. You don't have a cutoff place. Thank you.